this morning, we're jumping back into our series called Do You Want to Be Made Well? This is a question that Jesus asked to a man who had been very sick for a very long time. Jesus asked the question because when he came near to him, Jesus knew that he had the power to make this man well. So the question he asks is, do you want to be made well? It's a question that we're going to ask ourselves over and over again throughout the summer, where we're going to look at different stories of how Jesus has healed people in order for us to find our own healing in Jesus. Because we believe that it is only in Jesus, through his power, that we are ever truly and finally and really healed. Have any of you experienced this firsthand? As Andy spoke about 2 weeks ago when he opened this series, we are often powerless to heal ourselves. And interestingly, the more we try to heal ourselves, the further away from real healing we get sometimes. It's only when we see true healing in Jesus and we say to him, yes, I want to be made well, that is when the real healing begins. And don't we need some healing? Writing this sermon over the course of this week with everything going on in the news, you know, these two young black men being shot and killed, these five police officers being shot and killed, all of the stories that go with it, the racial divide, the hatred that goes on in this country, the election that's coming up that seems not to unite us but divide us further. I don't think there is healing there. But black, white, police, no police, guns or no guns, Republican, Democrat, whoever you are, in this world, in this country, we need healing. As a church, as Matt said in his prayer, we also need healing. You know, a few weeks ago, Christian and Michelle, our pastor, and his wife, who's also the kids' pastor, they announced their resignation. And along with that came a lot of sadness and a lot of disappointment and some hurt and some pain throughout this process. We as a church, we need healing. We do. As individuals, too, though, we need healing. Don't you need some healing? I know I do. Physically, I need it emotionally. I need it mentally and spiritually. I don't think I'm alone in this. I work here half-time, but I also work as a chaplain at a local hospital half-time. And between my two jobs this past week, I have had too many conversations with people who need healing. People have been hurt and have become lonely and isolated, and their isolation works to isolate them further. People who have lost people who are close to them, and they are sad, and they're angry, and they're scared to face the day because of their grief. People who have become so mad and distrustful of their brother and their sister, for whom bitterness has become so lodged in their heart that they cannot think or act because of it. We all need to be made well by Jesus. I want you to stop and think for a moment. What do you most need healing from? This morning, we're going to look at a story, another healing story, and this time it asks a slightly different question, which I gave you a preview of by accident, and it's this. It is this. How is your heart these days? I don't mean blood pressure and ejection fraction and living with AFib. I mean, does the state of your heart allow you to do good, or does it prevent you? Does it lead you to harm? How is your heart today? We're going to look at the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to start with verse 1. This is another healing story, three chapters into Mark. And I'll get you caught up to speed. Mark writes, again, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue. And a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him, they being the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So we're sort of jumping into Mark's story here. In Mark, Jesus hits the ground running. There's no Christmas stories in Mark. He is just getting to work. He is healing people left and right. He's calling people to follow him. He's teaching to whoever will listen. In Mark, this is the fifth healing story, and countless people have been healed already. It's the fifth healing story. It's the fourth time in Mark where Jesus does something that looks like he breaks the Sabbath. In the Judaism of Jesus' day, much like today, the Sabbath was a day of rest. It was a holy day where you were just to be devoted to God. That meant there was no work, no picking food, no healing people, nothing. Anything that needed to be done could be done 24 hours later. But Jesus has been healing. Jesus has been teaching, and these things are raising the eyebrows and the ire of these religious leaders. And now, again, as Mark reminds us, again, he might be doing it again. This wasn't the first time. But this time, in the eyes of these religious leaders, this time was different. If he healed this man with the withered hand, this time would be the one where he crossed the line. They had drawn a line in the sand. Across that line, they should not cross. He should not cross. What does it feel like when you're with someone who crosses the line? You know that feeling. Like when someone's joking, and it just goes a little bit too far, and, you know, the person says the thing, gets over the line, and everyone kind of backs off ooh, gosh. You know, or in the meeting where your supervisor is correcting someone, and it kind of turns a corner, and it goes from gentle correction to ridicule. And everyone looks around what the heck did she just say? Crossing the line makes people feel really awkward and uncomfortable. We were at the beach on Wednesday night. At beach dinner, it's 5:30. And we have a little boy, his name's Eli. He is just about 3 and a half. Eli likes to flirt with crossing the line. The line that he likes to flirt with is the line between life and death. He loves the ocean, but he can't really swim. So on Wednesday night, it was a beautiful night, but the waves are breaking right at the shore. And you know, that could be a little dangerous. And he would kind of run up to the waves right where they were breaking. And just as they were about to crash on him, he would run back and run away, flirting with that line, almost tempting Mother Nature to take him out. As a parent, I know that the ocean doesn't care about little boys. And also as a parent, I know little boys don't care anything about life and death. So I, being the parent that I am, I moved closer to him to kind of supervise. I want to let him be a little dangerous, but not too dangerous. And I'm watching him, and I'm pretty close, and he inches forward and forward and forward, and there's this imaginary line in my head where just before he gets to it, I'm comfortable, we're at peace, we're having a nice dinner, but once he crosses that imaginary line, I go into life and death mode. I yell to him to come back because in my mind, once he crosses that imaginary line that's in my head, he is done for. Thankfully, that didn't happen. Well, it did happen once. He got hit by a wave, but he was okay. But we have these lines. We have them in society. We have them as parents, real or imaginary, legal, ethical, moral, personal, safety. We have lines that when someone crosses that line, we get all out of sorts. For these religious leaders, this was the line. Mark continues. He writes, "And he, Jesus, said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.'" Jesus doesn't care much about our lines. He calls the man forward because he wants this man to be healed on this day. Not 24 hours later, but this day. Then he said to them, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And I'll take a step back. Jesus actually does care about lines to be crossed. Jesus gives us very obvious lines to stay within. He tells us to tell the truth, to let your yes be yes and your no be no, to not retaliate and return evil for evil, to love your enemies, to pray for those who hate you. Don't serve both God and wealth. Do to others as you would have them do to you. These are the lines that Jesus gives us not to cross. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about lines to be crossed. It's that Jesus is Lord of those lines. He determines what the lines are. In the chapter right before this, he basically says this directly. He says the Sabbath isn't Lord over him. He is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The issue here, the line to be crossed in Jesus' mind, it's not about healing and doing work on the Sabbath as it was for these religious leaders who were more content to stay on the sidelines. The line is that between doing good and doing harm. Doing good is obvious. To heal this man is to do good. To do harm is implied. He's not explicitly, actively harming the man further if he doesn't heal him, but in Jesus' eyes, he is. Because Jesus has the power to heal this man, to change his life forever. He is compelled to cross the Pharisees' line for this man's sake. Because a withered hand in those days, just like today, it's a big deal. A withered hand is one that's stiff, that's shriveled, that's dried up, it's deformed, and it's not able to be used any longer for its intended purpose. In those days, men needed to have working hands, limbs, and bodies to make money to live. In Luke's version of this story, Luke specifies that it was his right hand. The right hand was the one that was the dominant hand. The right hand was the one that symbolized being a productive, healthy member of society who could support himself and support a family. This affliction, this withered hand, prevented him from making a living. For him, it was a matter of life and death. It had withered, dried up, which represents death in that desert environment where everyone knows water meant fruitfulness and life. Not only that, but they were also in the synagogue, which was basically their church. They were at church, and they were in the act of worship, and in their worship, they would have been made and needed to raise their hands. And this man could not have raised his withered hand. He would have stuck out like a sore thumb, not being able to praise properly, not being able to perform his duty to God properly. And so he could not be in the right relationship to God because of this hand. His affliction not only prevented him from making a living, it prevented him from being well in the eyes of the religious community with God. It made him an outcast. And so knowing this, having the power to heal him, but not healing him, meant to do harm to him. Jesus saw a living human being in need before him, a brother, and said, "There is no line to cross stopping me from healing him. The lines, they actually point me to him, to heal, to save life." Jesus shows us here that people, real, living, breathing people in human need, they count more. They matter more than the lines we might need to cross in order to help them. The question that this asks of you is, when you see someone in need, will you cross that imaginary line to help them? Even if it gets people out of sorts? Even if it gets you out of sorts? The Pharisees did not. Jesus does. But what will you do? Can you think of someone who might need healing, real help in your life, that you might be called to cross the line in order to help that person? Think about the person in your office who's going through a difficult divorce and stands to lose his family that he loves, and he's in pain because of it. It might not be normal to befriend him and try to help him through that, but he needs the help. Cross that line to help the brother in need. Or the family down the street from you that has a hard time raising their kids while keeping their heads above water. It might raise some neighborhood eyebrows to to step in and help bring their kids to soccer practice or go food shopping for them or cook a meal for them. But they're in need of help. And if you won't help, then who will? What is holding you back? The lines society puts around us, the unwritten rules, the invisible barriers between us, cross those lines to serve your brother, your neighbor in need. Think about the people you know in your life who are in need of help or compassion of healing. Why haven't you crossed that line to help them? You know, in a weird way, this church is also in need right now. This is a church with a withered hand, let's say. We have recently lost two full-time pastors, Christian and Jared a few months before, and a part-time pastor, Michelle, who worked more closely like a full-time pastor. We're losing some key volunteers, some key coordinators, some team leaders. In the meantime, for various reasons, we've been through a lot since we've been here in this building. We are in need. Healing, as Matt said, help. Maybe you've been coming for a long time or even a short time, and in your time here, you sat on the sidelines and you have soaked in what goes on here on Sunday mornings. You've been fed by the sermons for months and months, maybe even years. You enjoy the worship services. You feel connected to God here. You appreciate your friendships gained here. And that is awesome. That is exactly what we want to have happen here. But maybe Jesus is calling you now to leave the sidelines, to cross that line, to come forward and serve here in a more impactful way. I had a conversation with a woman just last week after the service who said to me, maybe God is showing me it's time for me to cross that bridge from spectator to servant. It may be. Since Jared and since Christian and Michelle have announced their departure, I have been so impressed and so humbled and inspired by the amount and the quality of people who have come forward to cross that line, to lead, to serve. Maybe it's your time to cross that line too. Jesus is a line crosser. It's one of his most distinguishing characteristics. He knew and he lived the truth that real people in real need are always more important than the lines we have, the walls we construct between us, any comfort zone that we have to leave behind to do good for others. If Jesus is such a line crosser, following Jesus means you'll have to cross some lines too. So the next question then, naturally, why are we unwilling to cross the lines? Why are we unwilling to cross the lines for Jesus, to cross the lines with Jesus, to cross the lines like Jesus, to do good for others? Put differently, how is Jesus so different than those religious leaders? How is Jesus so different than I am and that we are? The answer is it's because of our hearts. Turn back to the story. Mark shows us that it's not just that Jesus is willing to cross a line that the Pharisees are unwilling to cross in order to help this man with the withered hand. Because Jesus and the Pharisees, they wouldn't have differed all that much in their interpretation of what should and shouldn't be done on the Sabbath. There is something deeper, something more basic going on here. The real difference between Jesus and those religious leaders was the condition of their hearts. Listen to how Mark continues. He, Jesus looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The withered hand was no problem for Jesus to heal. The true problem, what really needed healing, was not the man's withered hand. It was this religious leader's withered heart. For as withered and as useless as this man's hand had become, their hearts had become withered and useless all the more. Right in front of them, at worship, no less, stood a man in need of help but they were too concerned with their strict interpretation of the law and with trapping Jesus to care. Their hearts had dried up. They had ceased to function properly. And the ancient meaning of the word heart is a little different even than it is today. We have a sentimental, a greeting card meaning to heart. That's not what heart meant then. In biblical times, heart was not just the center of emotions like it is for us today. It was the center of your very being, where you made decisions, where your will and your morals and your value and your drive and your understanding were centered, along with your emotions. The heart was more like our mind, soul, and heart combined. And theirs had become hard, stubborn, unwilling to bend for the sake of another, callous and cold. Their hearts made it so that they fundamentally misunderstood what was right in front of them. Mark tells us that Jesus looked around at them with anger. The Greek for looked around is not like he gave a casual or a disappointed glance. It's more like Jesus took his time and he gave a commanding, a penetrating survey of the scene. He looked right into their hearts with anger. The word for anger is the word used in the Old Testament all over the place for God's wrath. Jesus looked at them with righteous indignation because of the hardness of their hearts, because of what their heart's condition allowed to happen. The palpable need of this man in front of them mattered less than the line they would have to cross to help him. The man mattered less than their desire to catch Jesus breaking the Sabbath. The man mattered less than their anger, than their resentment, than their accusations that they were building up in order to do away with Jesus. In the eyes of Jesus, they had sabotaged their own position as religious leaders in that community because they had been unable to value life and mercy and good above all else. Jesus was grieved at this. Deeply distressed, is what Mark says, that it had come to this for that community. Jesus was deeply distressed that those religious leaders were unable to do the thing they were meant to do most, shepherd their people. Jesus was grieved because the hardness of their hearts had stripped them of their humanity, their mercy, and their calling, their love for their brother in need right in front of them. The heart of Jesus is soft. It is merciful. It's giving and forgiving. It overflows with justice and with peace and righteousness. It is full of life. Their hearts were hard, filled with anger, resentment, stubbornness, longing for accusations, conspiracy, destruction. Their hearts had withered. How is your heart today? Are you holding on to anger that gets in the way of mercy? Have you allowed for resentment to ossify your heart so that your relationship with someone who you're supposed to love stands in ruin? Do you find yourselves on the sidelines like these religious leaders, poised for accusation rather than for service? Do you think Jesus is pleased with the condition of your heart? Or does he grieve over it? If your heart has become hardened and withered, you probably live in its wreckage every day, maybe without even knowing how desolate it is. The wife who has been so hurt by her husband that the hurt turns to anger, the anger to bitterness, and bitterness turns into something like a wall between you that has become so large as to be impossible to traverse. The friendship that's fallen apart because resentment has won a foothold. Just yesterday, I was called to the hospital on my day off to deal with someone who was dying, and I sat with the man's daughter and the man's son. I thought this was going to be a moment where we had compassion and we prayed together and this would be a nice moment, peacefully sending him off. What I entered into was a family conflict that had gone back decades. I sat in between, literally, in between a brother and a sister who were spitting fire at one another, whose hardness of their hearts had become so callous that they had no chance of hearing one another. And because of that, they could not care for their father in the way he needed to be cared for. They were standing on the sidelines of one another, looking for ways to accuse one another. The brother accused the daughter of trying to kill the father because they called me to come in and talk with them. I had no idea what that meant. This danger, this exists in every situation where human hearts are in relationships. In families, marriages, friendships, work environments, church. When you experience conflict, disagree with one another, or hurt by another's actions, what does your heart do? Does it lead you to stand on the sidelines watching and waiting to accuse? If so, this is the heart that grieves Jesus because it will prevent you from being well. When it happens in churches, it prevents communities like ours from doing the good work that Jesus has called and gathered and built up and sends us to do. The good news of this story here, though, is that Jesus wants you to be healed. Jesus wanted those Pharisees, those religious leaders, to be healed, so Jesus gives them the opportunity. He takes time with them. He looked around at them with his penetrating gaze. He gave them the chance to step forward, to act for good rather than for harm. In this moment where he provided the choice to this man with the withered hand to come forward and be healed, he is also providing the opportunity for those religious leaders to come forward, to cross their line and be healed of their withered hearts. Because when Jesus is angry at their sin and he's grieved over their hearts, he still loves them, wants them to come forward and be healed themselves. Because when Jesus looks at someone, when he looks at you, he sees your sin, he sees your malice, he sees your mistakes and evil intentions and the witheredness of your hearts, and he knows the depths of your sorrow and your anger and your bitterness better than even you do. He sees you for what you are, for what you have done, for what you've been. But the grace of our Lord is that he looks past that to who you really are, a beloved child of God, made well in God's image, who is destined to be in God's family, who, in spite of it all, is embraced by the outstretched arms of Christ as they are nailed to his cross to take on your sins and the sins of the world. Jesus wanted those religious leaders to come forward and be healed of the hardness of their hearts, but they didn't. Instead, they went out immediately and conspired to destroy him. How ironic that on the Sabbath, when they were attempting to catch Jesus working to heal and to give life, they themselves were working to destroy and to end life. How ironic that on the Sabbath, the day they celebrated God resting from his work of creation after he created the human life that God himself called very good, how ironic that they, the religious leaders of that Sabbath, are out to destroy that very life, God's own life in his Son. It is senseless. And senseless is the exact result of a hardened, withered, deformed heart. A heart, a will that does not will the good. A decision-making center that cannot understand reality and cannot make good decisions. A moral and ethical drive that drives itself to ruin. A withered heart makes no sense. Who wants a heart like this? I don't. I bet you don't. So if this describes you, if you see yourself, the state of your heart is here, what are you to do? Don't do what the religious leaders do. They retreat further into their hardness. They retreat into conspiracy and accusation. They're seeking destruction. Don't go down that road. It has no future. Do what the man does, who is offered healing and takes it. He listens to Jesus' commands and he does them. Jesus says to him, come forward. He calls to the man. Don't go backwards. Come forward. Come to Jesus. When Jesus calls you to come near to him, come near to him. This move for this man might seem obvious to us, to come forward and be healed by Jesus, but this was no slam dunk for him. What if Jesus was a fraud? What if Jesus had failed? What if the Pharisees stopped Jesus somehow before he could get to the man to be healed? The man would have crossed the line and been outed in that community as a Sabbath breaker, a lawbreaker. He himself would have been ousted from the community that he probably depended on for their handouts for survival. This move put his own lifeline at risk by listening to Jesus and coming forward. But when the word of Jesus came to this man saying, come forward, he came forward and he took the risk of faith to be with Jesus. If you are living with a hard heart, Jesus calls you to come to him. Cross the line that you have been unwilling to cross and come to him. But don't just come to him. Stretch out your hand, Jesus commands. In exposing his outstretched hand to Jesus, the man is healed. Mark gives us no detail as to how this happened. It's a miracle that Jesus is in charge of, and thankfully we are not. Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't rub any potions together. He didn't spit in the mud and make him touch it. He didn't make him go jump in a river. Jesus didn't even do anything. Technically, he didn't even break the Sabbath. He didn't work. But Jesus has the power to heal, even when we cannot figure it out. Come forward to Jesus and stretch your hearts out to him. What is that thing that you need to be healed from? What is it that has made your heart withered and hard? Give it to Jesus. Do this in prayer. Do it in worship. Do it in personal devotion, in the community of faith with one another. Do this in service as you cross the line in extending mercy to those in need. Extend to him your whole heart, hardness and all. He is faithful to heal you. Do you want to be made well? Cross the line. Come forward to Jesus. Extend your withered heart to him and be made well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you first for your graciousness, for your love for us, for your healing power and presence, for your willingness to take our hardness of heart, to take our evil intentions, to take all that has gone wrong in us and to heal it. Lord, we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would bring to our minds, bring to our hearts the things that we need to be healed from. Give us the courage and the power to give them to you. Help us to come to you. Help us to extend our hearts to you to be healed. Lord Jesus, you know what we need better than we do ourselves. We pray that you would give us what we need as people, as a church, as a nation, as a world. Help us to trust you. Help us to look to you. Help us to hear your word and to respond with obedience and with joy and with praise and with thanksgiving and with worship. Lord, we ask that you would lead us now so that as we, the church, goes back out into this world, we can go with mercy, looking to help, looking to spread the good news of who you are and what you have done for us. We pray that your spirit would be present now as we continue our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.